We've been thinking about the area of mission in our church over the past 8 weeks or so. Hopefully you've picked that up because it's kind of been a focus. It's been hopefully coming through every week. Before that, we were looking at the area of community, and we were developing a vision for our community life as a church. We're trying to do that now at the moment in the area of mission. Where do we see ourselves in 5 or 10 years' time in this area of mission? What would it look like if we were really kicking some goals, if things were really thriving in this area? And so we've been going through Luke, and we've been learning, it seems, something about that mission almost every week. And so what I wanted to do this morning, before we look at this one on prayer, is actually just go back a step and think through all the different things that we've been learning from Luke about being on board with God's mission to make disciples. And so hopefully as I just give this quick recap, you'll be like, oh yeah, that's right, I remember that, and oh yeah, I remember that. Maybe you're awake when you go, oh good, I'm glad I got a recap on that one. So this is just a real quick recap of some of the things we've covered, going right back to the week before church camp. So that was our first week in the Gospel of Luke, for this year anyway. And the first thing we learned was that gospel ministry has at its core gospel proclamation. Gospel ministry has at its core gospel proclamation. We saw that there's a number of things that we can do that contribute to gospel ministry. It's not all about gospel proclamation, but a lot of things should accompany that work. So good deeds, social action, we see that in Jesus' life. It wasn't just one or the other, he did both. And so there's lots of things we can do that should adorn the gospel message as it goes out. That should accompany it, and it'll actually be a fruit of it as people are saved. There's also gospel fruit that comes from that. Good relationships, generosity, faithfulness, all these sorts of things. Then we went to our church camp and we had Steve and Michelle Addison from movements.net, well that's kind of their thing, and they taught us some skills in actually being involved in this mission. So we looked at the why would we be, why would we go out and proclaim this message? Who would we tell, and what would we say? Those are the three main ones, and the last one was when we actually do it. But that third one, what do we say? We looked at how we can communicate our own story, what Jesus has done in our lives, and also this sort of little diagram for explaining the gospel called the three circles. So we've been looking at that in our GCs lately. So that was church camp. The week after that, we got into Luke chapter 9, where Jesus first of all sends out the 12. Now you might have noticed in the Bible reading today, he's sending out 72. So this is a recurring theme. When we looked at the passage where Jesus sends out the 12, we said, well, what does that teach us about mission? And we saw that what it actually teaches us is that God's means of saving people all throughout the world is primarily through his disciples, through disciples of Jesus. And when you think about it, there's so many different ways that God could communicate that mission, isn't there? God could save people. He could give people dreams, he could give people visions, he could do all sorts of things. He could just, you know, appear in their lounge room personally and just tell them. But what he actually does is he sends his disciples. And that's really clear from this first sending of the 12 back in Luke 9, early Luke 9. This sending we're looking at today, sending of 72, when Jesus gives them the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's really clear that we are Jesus' means, God's means of making disciples in the world, and particularly where we are, in Snug, the Channel, and beyond. So that was early on in Luke 9, and then verse 10 to 17, we looked at the feeding of the 5,000. And we saw there that Jesus' gospel ministry is motivated, it emanates from a heart of love and compassion for the lost. We kind of looked at the parallel accounts in Matthew and Mark, and we saw that Jesus sees these crowds, and unlike the disciples who kind of said, oh, you know, time to get them moving, Jesus has compassion on them. And that motivates him to not only share the gospel, but also to heal them and to feed them. And so we saw that that gospel ministry emanates. This comes from a place of love for the lost, not a place of guilt, not a place of shame, not a place of obligation. It comes out of love for lost and love for God. And it's not one or the other, it's both ends. It's not social action or evangelism, it's both. Because if we truly love people, we're going to see their needs and we're going to be about all of their needs, right? However, given Jesus' kingdom perspective, eternal perspective, he sees their eternal need as their greatest need. And let's face it, an eternal need is every human being's greatest need. Isn't it? It doesn't matter how hungry you are. Anything, their greatest need is their eternal need. And so that was Jesus' primary focus, which is why at the end of Luke 4, when the people from the village, you know, find Jesus and say, oh, you know, you must stay with us. He says, no, I must go to the other towns also and proclaim the kingdom, for that is why I was sent. That's his number one priority. So that was feeding 5,000. Then we saw the transfiguration, and we got a glimpse of Jesus in his glory. And we were reminded that that's how Jesus actually is. He's incredibly good. He's God. And he's right now seated beside God the Father. He's been given all authority over everything. And he's returning to judge the world and to usher in his eternal kingdom that will last forever, which he will reign over in glory. And in light of that, that's where everything's heading. In light of that, if you don't believe that, you're not going to bother telling them about Jesus now. But if that's true, you're going to bother telling people now. Do you see? So that's the transfiguration. It's a reminder and a motivator for that mission. We looked at the argument among Jesus' disciples, which didn't kind of directly relate to mission particularly, but we did see there that in Jesus' kingdom, things are kind of upside down. It's not the same sort of greatness that people measure greatness in the world. It's a greatness that comes through servanthood. Those who serve the most, who serve others, are the greatest in Jesus' kingdom. And you could relate that to mission and say, well, actually, to go out and serve other people by telling them the gospel, well, that's greatness. It's not greatness to sit and look after yourself and build up your own kingdom. But serving Jesus in his kingdom and serving other people by bringing them into his kingdom, well, that's greatness. And then last week, we saw, I hope you were challenged. I've been challenged by this. Jesus' three encounters with these three guys. One of them asks to follow him. Jesus, I think, commands the other two to follow him. We saw that becoming a follower of Jesus or a disciple of Jesus is not signing up to a life of ease and comfort. To be a true follower of Jesus is not signing up to a life of ease and comfort. In fact, Jesus says it's going to be uncomfortable. Uncomfortable. And God's kingdom and the proclamation of that kingdom must be your number one priority if you're spiritually alive. And thirdly, we must be single-minded about serving Jesus. Don't keep looking back. Don't keep being distracted because you're not going to be of use to the kingdom. That's challenging, right? It's incredibly challenging. And look, today's no exception. It just amazes me, as we've gone through Luke, how much of it just speaks directly to mission. It's amazing. And these four verses in Luke chapter 10 are no exception. And so I want to just jump back into them now. We will get to prayer. We will be focusing on prayer today. But I just want to look through those four verses because there's just a number of things it teaches us about what it means to be on board with God's mission. So grab a Bible. I don't have those verses on the overhead. Grab a Bible. It's page 722 from memory. And we're just going to go through those. And just, it teaches us a number of things about what it means to be on board with God's mission. So I'll just read it out again, and then it's over to you to say, oh yeah, that's what it teaches us about mission. So after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. And we could go on, but there's plenty there. You might want to start in verse 1. What does it tell us about God's mission and what it means to be a part of that mission as Christians? Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? He sends them out two by twos. I'm going to put you back on the spot. Why do you think he does it? Why does he send them out two by two? So that's vulnerability. Implies that there's a little bit of danger, which he does on the stage.
Also, the scripture talks about there were two which were as witnesses.
Yeah.
And one said, oh, I didn't do that.
Yeah.
And a witness.
Yeah.
So,
The testimony of two people is probably stronger than the testimony of one person.
Yeah.
Sure.
Apart from being a duty, this is also a privilege to stand out.
Absolutely.
What a privilege to go out and preach the word of God.
Absolutely.
That's a privilege.
I was thinking, I did some door knocking over summer and Josh and Zoe Street, and it was interesting because most of the people I talked to, I've just talked to through their doorway, but sort of opposite their house and up a bit, I knocked on the door, this young lady answered the phone, she said, oh, come in. And so I'm like, oh, okay, so now I'm on my own and I go, and we had an amazing gospel conversation. But afterwards I thought, actually, that's a bit dodgy in a way. I mean, I could be accused of anything and I wouldn't have a leg to step. Like, it would just be my word against hers. And so I'm opening myself up, I'm making myself vulnerable, to
danger. You had a witness, so I can get back to that.
Yeah, that's right, yeah. And so the next week I said, Josh, right, you're coming with me.
You might want to be invited in.
Two guys. So I mean, it's protecting yourself in a way as well. Yeah, good. What else do we learn about mission from these verses?
It's also going together with like encouraging each other as well.
Someone said the greatest apologetics for the gospel are Christians living in community and loving one another. Like that's just such a great witness to the watching world. And so, you know, they were kind of arguing for, you know, for gospel community groups, inviting people into to see what it looks like to live in community as a Christian. And saying, look, that's an incredible, powerful witness. And so I guess, going out 2x2 as well, you've got each other in your relationship. Yeah.
Also, I'm just looking at, he said he's going to get set up at home, to see here,
That's interesting.
To see a platform.
Yeah.
Give him the space to you, Christ can give you the
I was thinking about it. It's really interesting that Jesus is about to go there, and I thought you could almost think of that in a spiritual sense, that we go proclaiming Jesus, and when that message is accepted, well, Jesus does come and reside in their hearts.
That's right.
So that's spiritualizing a little bit. Yeah. Okay, what about verse 2? Is it about mission? Josh is nodding. How do we know it's about mission?
Because the harvest is
in
the
bread. Yeah. Okay, yeah. So it's about a harvest, right? It's about a harvest of people. And what does it tell us to do in regard to that mission? Pray. Pray for... Yeah. Pray for people to help. Pray for workers. The workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. So we're going to look at that in a bit more in a moment. Let's jump to verse 3.
Is this Greek word asking the Lord? Don't just ask him. Because the Greek word here is...
Don't mind,
please.
Okay. Please. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah,
good.
Okay. So please. Yeah. All right. Verse 3. We will get back to verse 2 later. But verse 3. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among the wolves. Is that about mission? Yeah. It is, isn't it? It's about mission. And what does it tell us? It's not going to be easy, no. It's going to be scary. What does a wolf do to a lamb? Yeah, he gobbles it up. Okay, so it's dangerous for the lamb to be going out like a lamb amongst wolves. Well, we'll get to that verse. Don't jump there yet. Show me the light. Have a look at Matthew. I've got it written down here. Matthew 10, verse 16, because Jesus says the same thing there, but he actually explains the implications of that. Matthew 10, 16. That's one thing I've noticed as we've gone through Luke is the value in comparing the synoptic accounts. They add colour to some of these things. Does anyone want to read that out? Matthew 10:16. Thanks, Bill.
I send you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. You going?
So it looks like Jesus is obviously that's a metaphor, right? I'm sending out a sheep among wolves, that's a metaphor. What's the metaphor for? Well, it's the sort of persecution and suffering you will get when you go out. So he gives an example of that. You will be handed over to local councils and be flogged in synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings. Okay, they're going to arrest you. This is what it means to be ravaged by wolves. The implication of that is, firstly, be as wise as snakes and as gentle as doves. That's interesting, isn't it? So it's not like, oh, you're going to be out there among wolves, bring a sword so you can just kill everyone who gives you opposition. No, you'd be super gentle to those people. But also be smart, be careful, be wise in where you go and who you all that sort of stuff. Yeah.
I'm really relieved that there is instruction
on how to do that. Yeah. Just walking into the dead without injury. Yeah. And having a head of Yeah. How this played out in the lives of the apostles. You might remember when Paul's first converted, I think it's in Damascus, suddenly he aroused the anger of the local religious authorities. They want to kill him, and so he escapes from a Basilian war. That's pretty
surreptitious, is that the word? And this looks like
the first basket case.
The first basket case is what I'm going to do. Other times, I can't remember who it was, but it might have even been, one of the early church fathers, the person of execution in a particular town, and he thought, it's right for me to leave this town at this time to avoid this basically massacre of Christians. But then a few years later, it happened again, and he said, no, it's right for me to stay this time, and he ended up being martyred. And so it's kind of this wisdom, this wise servant, that's necessary to know how to handle, how to go about life as a witness to Jesus amongst wolves.
Yeah.
Okay. The other thing I think in line with that is just in Matthew's view is don't worry about what you can say, for the Holy Spirit will be speaking through you. That's interesting. And then finally, let's jump back to Luke, verse 4, over here in cold, do not take a purse or bag of sand and don't put anything on the road. Is that about mission? Yeah. What does it tell us about mission? See, I feel safe if I have a purse and a shoe.
Well, but then it's less things to be taken off you. Like
okay.
Supposed to go to these towns and proclaim the gospel,
But if on the way I had a problem with someone, the guy says, oh, just come back. Yeah, don't think my guy. It's kind of like, well, no, we've been told to go to the accounts. That's the mission. And so, yeah, there might be a danger factor, but there might be a distraction factor. And I think it's feeling tough, but particularly in what we looked at last week. Don't be distracted, don't keep looking back, don't be distracted, be single-minded about the work. So, in those four verses, tons to learn about the mission that God's got us on. But as I said, I want to focus this morning on prayer.
And there's obviously a prayer here for mission, one thing to pray for, but if we're going to be about mission in the world, we want to be praying for mission in a sort of a holistic way. We want to pray for mission, and we want to be praying biblically informed prayers for mission. Now, I don't know about you, sometimes I find myself praying, oh God, help it to be a nice day, help things to go well. I don't know what I'm praying for. I think it's okay in a sense if we just, you know, God just wants us to be praying full stop, right? But he does give us in his word some great examples of things, specific things we ought to pray for. And all of us being literate and being able to read his word, we've kind of got, don't really have a good reason to be praying, what's the word? Can I say childish prayers? Because you know how kids, God help it to be, help me to have fun tomorrow. You know, in some ways we can pray childish prayers. Paul says to one of the churches, you know, you're still immature, you're on milk, you should be on solid food by now. There's this expectation that we'll grow in maturity and our prayers will also grow in maturity. Yeah? And so today I want to look at biblically informed prayers of mission, or for mission. And we'll be looking at a few different prayers. There's not actually tons in the New Testament about praying for mission, but there's certainly enough to develop a theology of prayer for mission? A biblically informed prayers for mission. So that's the title of today's talk, biblically informed prayers for mission. And there's basically five things I want to pick up on, and I've got a bit of a memory. I was telling Cam yesterday, we've got a memory mnemonic. It's a memory aid to help us remember what those things are, and that is sea cows. Sea cows. So hopefully sea cows are going to help you remember what to pray for. But I don't mean those sort of sea cows. Are they called dugongs?
Hopefully the picture will
help you remember. It's not that sort of sea cow. It is this sort of sea cow. Sorry.
Sea cows.
Like that. Okay, so hopefully thinking of those sea cows will help you remember that that's what sea cows are talking about. It's an acronym for the sort of things we should pray for mission. Okay, and the first one comes from this passage, Ephesians 6, verses 19 to 20. And the first thing that we should pray for in regard to mission is courage. And let's face it, we could all use a little bit more courage when it comes to proclaiming the gospel, right? So I'm going to just write the word courage here. And as you see in this verse, so this is at the end of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Can you guys see it? Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And this is about mission, right? For which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So it's a direct command to pray for Paul as an ambassador for Jesus. There's that word we looked at church camp, 2 Corinthians 5:17, for we are Christ's ambassadors. And he says twice, pray that I may do so fearlessly, courageously. So when we're praying for mission in Snag and the Channel and beyond, that is something we can pray for. Let's pray for courage.
for ourselves, for other gospel workers. Yeah? So that's the first thing. That's the city of the cows. The second one is clarity. From the end of Colossians. That we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. That's about proclaiming the gospel. For which I'm in chains again. He's in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So clarity is important. If we're not clear, people might get on the stairs. So let's pray for clarity. At this conference, Chuck and I went to on Monday, one of the speakers, one of the things looked at all the passages, a bunch of passages in the New Testament that talk about open doors. Again, metaphors are all through Scripture, aren't they? Open doors, but this one for the gospel. Now, this one is actually the same passage, but just a couple of previous verses as well. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. That's just a command to be praying. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. God may open a door for our message. And so that's another thing we'll be praying for, that the doors will be open as we go about trying to tell people about Jesus. So that's what the O stands for, open doors. Any thoughts on what that might mean if the door is open? God might open doors, give you opportunities. Yeah. One less obstacle to go through. Yeah. How might people receive it if the door opens? So there's a verse here in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, but the 1 and 2 Thessalonians is again specifically about prayer. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead. Well, that sounds like an open door to me. Pray that the doors would just open and the word would just go and be on it as it happened among you. And so if the doors could open, the word goes unhindered and the word is on it. The word is received by those who are hearing the word. If we actually compare that to 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells us there how they receive the word. It says that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. So when the doors open, the message goes and people receive it, not just as a philosophy of humans, but as it really is, it's actually a message from God. That's what an open door is. Okay, W. Who knows what a W might stand for? No, it does stand for people, but not in this case. Think of Luke 10, verse 2. Have you ever heard that? Words. Absolutely. Workers. He told them the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest. So as we're praying for mission, and we should be praying for mission, right? This is on God's heart. To save the world. In fact, God was so committed to this task that he sent his son to die for it. So he's pretty committed to this task. And he commands us to pray for it. Let's pray for courage. Let's pray for clarity. Let's pray for open doors. And let's pray for workers. Look. Really? You don't have my hand. Alright, workers. Workers, I've got a little passage I just want to read you from this book I'm reading at the moment. I can highly recommend it.
It's called Promoting the Gospel by John Dixon. He's an Australian author. Tasha's got the other book at the moment. We'll be done in a moment. We'll be done soon. If you want to borrow it, it's great. So he's talking about prayer for workers in his book. He's got a whole chapter on prayer. It's called The Hidden Mission. It's kind of the bit you don't see. And he says, recently my wife read to me from a quarterly magazine of our favourite missionary organisation. The article described some of the setbacks experienced over the years by the Church Missionary Society, CMS. After some glory days in the early 1800s, so we're going back a bit, CMS started to experience financial troubles. The committee began to consider holding missionaries back from the field, something that would have disturbed the founders of the society knowing. There's tension to do that, isn't there? Between 1856 and 1872, CMS found itself in debt and without any new missionary candidates. In 1872, however, this is a quote from their magazine, a day of prayer was held for missionary candidates, not money, for missionary candidates. And it had immediate results. More people offered for service in the next few months than had offered in as many years before. And CMS received, without asking for it, the largest income it had ever received in 1 year. Isn't that great? The history of CMS remains one of Australia's most exciting missionary stories, with over 130 missionaries throughout the world today. In large part, it is a story of CMS prayer. Just reading that there, it actually challenged me back in July, August last year. Our finances were low as well. And we were tempted to pull missionaries from the field. And essentially what we did, we actually said, okay, the only thing we can do here is to cut back my time. Reading this, I'm thinking, we should have called for a day of prayer. We should have said, no, we don't want to cut back the amount of time workers have. We want to pray for the Lord of Harvest. That should have been what we did. We should start doing that. But isn't that encouraging? Pray for workers. And the last one, S, you might have seen it, is souls. Can anyone think of a passage in the New Testament that tells us to pray that people would be saved? You'd think there'd be tons, wouldn't you? You'd think there'd be tons. It's surprising. There's not actually many. That's not necessarily to say we shouldn't do it. It could be to say that it's so obvious we don't need to, you know, riddle it through Scripture, you know. But there is a passage where Paul actually says, it's not a command, but it is his example. He says he does pray that people would become Christians. And we can see that. It's in Acts 26. If you're familiar with the story in Acts, it's a great read for Acts, actually. It's the story of how the gospel spread after Christ ascended, the earliest years of the church. And Paul is, he's being brought before King Agrippa, and he explains the gospel to King Agrippa. You might remember what we just read in Matthew. You will be brought before rulers and kings. It's exactly what happened. Paul's in chains. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to become a Christian? I love that. It's just like Paul's like, you've got to be. It's exactly what I've been trying to do. You know? But Paul's cool with that. He's like, close that problem. And he says, well, whether it's a short time or a long time, I pray to God that not only you, but all of those listening to me today might become what I am. Except for the change. You can't see him in there. Except for me. You know? Somebody could come looking for you. I do pray that you become like I am, which is what? So it's not a command, pray for people to become Christians, but it's an example. So, see counts. Mrs. Cornby, no, not Mrs. Cornby, Mrs. Lynch was telling me the other week, our brains are naturally lazy. Our brains are naturally lazy. And you might think, I'm not going to remember that. You can remember that. It's easy. But we need to apply our minds to it. We need to, you know, the old put our thinking cap thing on. We actually need to exercise our brains. We can remember this, and we can be praying for mission in a biblically informed way. We don't want to just hear the word and deceive ourselves as if, oh, cool, we've done what God wants us to do because we've heard the word. James says, no, that's just deceiving yourself. The word is given you so that you might do it. Put it in practice, says James. And so we're going to put this in practice now. Spend some time praying. Don't fear that you might be like the prayers on the video. no one will laugh at you. Look, we're all hacks. You know, we don't have to put on a show for God or for each other. Just pray. Let's pray for biblically informed prayers for mission. So let's just spend a few moments now, and then we're actually going to share the Lord's Supper. But let's just spend some time now. Think through these things. Look up at the whiteboard if you can't remember them. Maybe just pick one, pick two, and pray for those things. Because if we're going to be serious about this mission of making disciples in Snowdon Channel and beyond, we need to be serious about prayer as well. It's not just one of our faith. So let's get serious about prayer. I'll kick us off, and then pray as well. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for sending the missionary Jesus into our world, who came to a world that in some ways is foreign to him. The world did not recognize him, even though he created the world. But he came, he loved us so much. He demonstrated love, his compassion and acts of kindness. But ultimately, he demonstrated that for claiming a kingdom and being willing to open the door for that kingdom for his own death on the cross. And so, Father, we thank you for sending Jesus into this world for us. And we thank you for the privilege of sending us as well. And I just want to pray for the workers today that you'll raise up more workers for your harvest. We know you don't wish that any would be lost. Lord, that you do want some people. You've made everything possible for people to be saved. I just pray that you would raise up more workers for this mission, particularly in Snark and in your channel, but all throughout the world, all throughout Australia and the rest of the world. I pray that you would raise up workers if we can proclaim your gospel.